We have tried down through the years, and it's been quite a number of them since God called me to preach, to be faithful to what the Word of God has to say and what the Word of God teaches. Most amazing thing, it's the most valuable book we have access to today, and that is the Bible, God's holy Word, our only rule of faith and practice. If you would like to know what things you ought to do and things that you should not do, the Bible tell you that. Really, it's a good book. If you'd like to know how to dress, how much to dress, how little to put on, you need to read your Bible. Now, see, we're going to make enemies out of you before we ever get started this morning. I'm just telling you that the reason we're so spiritually dumb today is we don't read the Bible. Now, I want to bring a message this morning in keeping with the festivities and in keeping with the holidays. And I hope that you'll pray for me that I'll be truthful to the Word of God and to the teachings of the Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1, and I would like to read for your hearing verses 18 through 25. As Brother Chuck said, there's some of these passages that are used at this particular time of the year so many, many times, and you should be familiar with them. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Another way to say that is, this is the way it happened. This is the way it happened. "When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.' Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I've chosen a text this morning which is to be found in verse number 21. And the subject I want to speak to you about this morning is the purpose of Christ's birth. The purpose of Christ's birth. Look carefully at Matthew 1:21 and you'll find this phrase, "For he shall save his people from their sins." For he shall save his people from their sins. May I ask you a question? What is the main purpose for your birth? Have you ever wondered why you're here? What God intended when he allowed you to be born, to become a human being? What are you here for? No man is born to be a deadbeat. I said, no man is born to be a deadbeat or a vagabond or a heavy burden on society. The Bible teaches that God has put us on this earth to glorify him and to serve him forever. That's why we're here. And everything else is secondary. Although Jesus Christ is deity, and by that statement we mean that he is God, always has been, always will be God. Although he's deity, he was born a human being. What was the purpose of his birth? Why did he come to this earth as a man 2,000 years ago? Why was he born in Bethlehem? He did not come to remain a baby. And yet there are many who never get beyond that. That's Christ Jesus, the baby, and they never figure it out that one day he grew up, did some other things. He did not come to remain a baby. He did not come to put a halo on Mary's head. He did not come to share Christmas Day with Santa Claus. Boy, now, if you get mad now, you're going to miss the whole blessing of being in church today. He did not come to dignify the Roman Catholic Church. He did not come to start a religion. You say, well, why did he come? He came to save his people from their sins. That's what the text says in Matthew 1, verse 21. Each word in that text is very, very important. He shall save his people from their sins. This sermon has five major points in it. I think you may have picked up on that. He shall save his people from their sins. It begins with a pronoun. He. He. Who is this he? It is Jesus Christ, obviously. The main subject of Matthew 1 is Jesus Christ. The he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. His genealogy speaks of this very fact. It speaks mainly of Christ. Notice in verse 1, chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it goes from that into other genealogies. Men begetting men. Until it comes to verse number 16, it changes the format. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. And from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14. And from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. It's all speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. His virgin birth speaks only of Christ. He's the only one ever born of a virgin. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's conception speaks only of Jesus Christ. No earthly individual was ever conceived by the Holy Spirit, but Christ was. Verse number 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then if that were not enough, his name is given to us plainly in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And it resumes by saying, and he referring to Jesus. In other words, it is Jesus Christ, obviously. When it talks about he and the rest of this text, it's talking about what he, the Lord Jesus Christ, purposed to do when he came to this earth. It's Jesus Christ, obviously. Who is the he? It is Jesus Christ scripturally. Not Moses, not Elijah, not John the Baptist, but Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That's him. That's him. It was Jesus who said to Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days in a tomb, come forth. That's him. That's the he. It was Jesus who said to the storm, peace be still. That's him. It was Jesus who said to the adulterous woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's him. It was Jesus who said to Apostle John in Revelation, I am alive forevermore. That's him. It was Jesus who said to the repentant thief on the cross, thou shalt be with me this day in paradise. That's him. If you want to know who we're talking about today, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, obviously. It's Jesus Christ scripturally. It is Jesus Christ exclusively. There's only one that can do what he's going to do. Just one. All the rest are excluded in it. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That should settle it for you. Man's salvation rests only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're talking about who's this he? It's Jesus Christ, obviously, and scripturally. It's Jesus Christ exclusively. It is Jesus Christ uniquely. There are not a whole lot of Jesus people. Actually authenticated Jesus Christ people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, we are sons of God by adoption, but Jesus Christ was a son of God by birth. By birth. It is also Jesus Christ sovereignly. He is described by Paul in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is in a person. Not in the church. Not in the baptistry. It's in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given unto us, that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He. What an important word it is, and how definitive it is when it's measured with the Word of God. It speaks none other than of the Lord Jesus Christ. He. And the second word, so important. He what? Shall. This word speaks of mission accomplished. It doesn't have anything to do with someone trying to accomplish something and we're not sure whether they did or not. This word has to do with setting out to do something and doing exactly what he said he would do. He shall. Divine certainty. Jesus Christ had all power. That's the reason he can do whatever he wants to do. He will always accomplish what he sets out to do. He has all power. Matthew 28, verse 18. He said all power. And I'm so glad he didn't say some power, just a measure of it. No, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's only one person that has all power in heaven and in earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 4, verse 4, this little phrase, it's speaking about Christ doing some missionary work up in Galilee, and it says he must needs go through Samaria. Have you ever noticed that word, he must? Didn't say he chose, didn't say it's a good idea, it didn't say he's going to try to. He must go through Samaria. He did not have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee, but there was somebody there that he was going to meet, and he knew he was going to save her before he ever started out on his journey. Name me just one thing Christ ever tried to do and failed. I'm waiting. One thing that Christ ever attempted to do and he just could not do it. He had to back off from it. He does everything he wants to do because he has all power in heaven and in earth. In John chapter 10, verse 16, he was talking to his disciples about their being likened unto sheep. And he said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Not I'm going to try and bring a few in addition to you. I'm going to bring somebody in addition to you. I must do that. I must. And they that I bring shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The other sheep would be the Gentiles. Up to this point in the ministry of Christ, it seemed like that salvation was for the Jew only. But Jesus Christ said, I've got some other sheep that aren't Jews, and they're Gentiles, and I must bring them in. He had to bring them in. Because he wanted to bring them in, and he does whatsoever he wills. Not one of his sheep ever fell from grace. Not one of his sheep today will ever fall from grace. In John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Underscore that word, K-E-P-T, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest to me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Have you ever thought about that? How many, many people Jesus Christ has already saved, and then how many more he is going to save, and not one of them will ever be lost after they've been saved by the grace of God. Not going to lose one of them. Why? Because he's going to keep them. Heard a fellow say one time, well, I believe there's a keeping that God does, and I believe we've got to hold on. I tell you what, if your salvation depended on you holding on, you'd been in hell a long time ago. It's depending on his ability and not your ability. He said, I shall bring them in. I shall bring them in. I shall do that. And then the third word. It's a four-letter word, but you don't have to excuse the children. S-A-V-E, saved. That's a good word. That's a very good word. He shall do what? He shall save. Save. This states the purpose of his incarnation. You see, when Christ was born, he came on a saving mission. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come. Why is he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. To save that which was lost. A body was necessary for him to save others. A body was necessary for him to save others. Take a moment to turn to Hebrews chapter number 9. The book of Hebrews chapter number 9. That you might see this clearly. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Another word for remission is forgiveness. There can be no forgiveness of sin, and there can be no salvation apart from the shedding of blood. Then as you read down in chapter number 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, which can never with those sacrifices, notice plural, sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Every year they would offer thousands of sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But it wasn't doing any good. It did not take sin away. It postponed the judgment of God on sin until the Messiah would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist described as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He says clearly in verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. They can't do it. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body, B-O-D-Y, hast thou prepared for me. The purpose of the body of Jesus Christ is to provide the sacrifice for our sin. Animal sacrifices would not do it. So you come quickly on down to verse number 9. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How could he save us apart from the body he had? And that was dedicated for the purpose of being our sacrifice, our eternal sacrifice for sin. A body was necessary to save others. Now back over in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter number 53, some 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah prophesied this about this coming Messiah. In verse 4, chapter 53 of Isaiah, surely he hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And dear friends, you go to Calvary and that's what you see. In the death of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. And the us refers to the sheep. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us, the sheep. And what happened? Verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He's not going to save everybody. He's going to save a whole lot of folks. He's going to save a many there. He shall bear their iniquities. If he bore their iniquities, they shall be saved. If he does not bear their iniquities, they will not be saved. Now, I'm using that as a springboard to get you away from this idea that Jesus Christ came to save everybody in the world. And he loves everybody in the world, and he died on the cross to save everybody in the world. No, he came to save many. And they were called sheep. Hang on to that one a minute. Verse number 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil and with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And again, he bare the sin of many. And who did he die for? For the transgressors. for the transgressors. So a body was absolutely necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and save. You cannot save without a body. And he had a body. And his bodily sacrifice resulted in salvation. In Ephesians 2:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Because of what he did on the cross, I have salvation. He has saved me from my sins. The bodily sacrifice resulted in salvation. One other quick reference, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. How was he put to death in the flesh? He had to have a body if he was put to death in the flesh. You see that? The body was absolutely essential, but quickened by the Spirit. He, Christ Jesus, shall without a doubt save. Which brings us to this next statement, his people. His people. For whom did he die? I want to say at the very outset, everyone for whom he died will be saved. If that be not so, he's an imposter and he's a failure. If everyone for whom he died is not saved, because it doesn't depend on their response, it depends on why he did what he did on the cross of Calvary. And beside that, that's what the Bible says, his people. He shall save his people, his people. May I remind you, they were his people before he died. They did not become his people after they trusted him as Lord and Savior. They were his people before he died. And he came for his people. The Father, his heavenly Father, gave them to the Son before time ever began. Can you handle that all right? In John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39, John chapter 6, verses 30 through 39, very important statement is made in relationship to this. The Bible says, all that the Father giveth me, are you listening, ladies and gentlemen? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If a man ever comes to Christ, it's because the Father gave that individual to Christ before the worlds were ever made. All that the Father giveth me, they gonna come to me. He noted that word shall. They shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast them out. Look at verse number 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What was the will of him that sent him? That Christ Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now look at John chapter 17. If you think that's straight, look at John chapter 17, please. This is the intercessory prayer of Christ for his people. In John 17, verses 1 through 6, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And thou, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, church, marking your Bible is a good thing. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, we don't know how many's in the many. But every one that's in the many were given to him by the Father, and the Father gave them to the Son. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. Watch this. Before the world was, there was a fellowship that existed between the Father and the Son before the world was. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Would you underscore that, please? Thou gavest them me. You read it in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. You read it again in verses 11 and 12. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that the Father gave the Son some folk. And if it doesn't mean that, you just burn your Bible. Because it's not worth the time it takes to read it. If it doesn't mean what it says, and if it doesn't say what it means, it's not worth your time to study. The Father gave to the Son some people. When did He do this? Before you were ever born. Well, don't you think maybe God needed to wait around and see what kind of life I was going to live, whether I was worthy or not? No, He knew you weren't worthy to start off with. Your granddaddy Adam took care of that in the Garden of Eden. The reason we're as mean as the devil today is because Adam was mean as a devil. The reason we rebel against God is because our granddaddy rebelled against God. God said, don't eat the fruit. And Adam said, I'll eat what I want to. He did! And we've been paying for it ever since. There's a precious verse in Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is not our choosing Him. This is Him choosing us before the foundation of the world. Let me give you a little side note here. He died for sheep, not for pigs and goats. Come on. He died for sheep, not for pigs and goats. Go to John chapter number 10, verse number 11. What a glorious day it was in my life when I read that and God opened and unlocked my brain, my stubborn, willful brain, to the truth when He said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He's around goats all the time. Never did save any goats. Yeah, He's around pigs, casting them out. They ran off the cliff, perished about 2,000 from the Gadarene, but He never saved any pigs and He didn't save goats. He came looking for sheep. Let that sink in a minute. I laid down my life for the sheep. Makes that very, very clear. In verses 14 through 15, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And again, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, but I got to bring sheep in. He was a sheep man, a shepherd, if you please. And verses 26 through 28, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Jesus Christ said that. As I said unto you, my sheep do hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them. Who's the them? The sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He died for sheep, and not for pigs, and not for goats. Now Christ searches and seeks only for sheep. Okay? In Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter number 15, verses 1 through 6. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Now watch this. Here's the parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, didn't have half of them goats and half of them sheep. No, he just had sheep. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. He's not going to stop looking till he finds it. Huh? What's the condition of the sheep? It's a lost sheep. One of the things that brought me to see this glorious truth that Christ died for his sheep is when I was asked the question, what is a sheep before he's saved? What is a sheep before he's saved? And I said, he must be a goat. Now that's the most stupid thing that's ever come out of my mouth. And that preacher looked me head on and said, Brother Cozart, goats don't ever become sheep. Goats are goats and they'll die goats. The answer to the question is, what are sheep before they get saved? They're lost sheep. That's why Christ said, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But every last one of those sheep are going to be brought in. Every last one of them. And that's what this occasion that we're celebrating today is all about. He came to save his people from their sins. He searches out for the sheep, doesn't he? He found Paul on the highway. Okay? He found Cornelius in his house. He found Zacchaeus in a treetop. Did he? Not? Huh? He found the eunuch in a chariot. He found the jailer in a jailhouse. He found the demoniac in the cemetery. He found Lydia on a riverbank. And he found the thief on a cross. But he found them. Why? I've come to seek and to save. I'm looking for them. And I'll find every one of them. You think today you have a Savior who just looked and looked for some sheep and never could find them. He just shrugged his shoulders and said, Father, I'm sorry. I did the best I could. Every sheep he goes looking for, every last one of them will be brought in. Not all at the same time. Some of you have been believers longer than others of you have been believers. But bringing them in, that's God's business. And it was established before we were ever born. That precedes even the birth of Christ. It involves the birth of Christ. But it precedes all of age in the private counsels of God Almighty. God's running this thing, ladies and gentlemen. Well, the last part of it says, He shall save His people from their sins. He shall save His people again, from their sins. Sin is our greatest enemy. It leads to death and hell. Sin does. Revelation 21, 7 through 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, there went Washington, D.C., shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, we're not saved in our sins. We're saved from our sins. We're not saved in our sins. This would be antinomianism. What do you mean by antinomianism? We have a group of people today who believe that we're no longer under the law, so you just live any kind of life you want to. You've been saved by grace. That's antinomianism. We are not saved in our sins to do what we want to do. We're not saved in our sins. Romans 6, 1 through 2, Paul said, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The text clearly states that believers are saved from our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Take a moment for this last reference, Romans 6, 12 through 15. Book of Romans, chapter number 6, verses 12 through 15. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It does not mean that from time to time, because of our carelessness, that we do not fall into sin. We do not live any longer therein. There's a difference in falling into it and wallowing in it and living in it. And no true believer will ever revert to that state. He will not, because we've been saved from our sins. And I believe I could hasten to say that it should be the desire of every Christian here today. Surely we all make mistakes. Surely we do things that are wrong. But every day of our life, we want to quit those things. We want to stop those things and live a life that's pleasing unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that this is the purpose of Christ's birth. He shall come to do one thing. He shall save his people from their sins. One word of clarification before we dismiss. His people. He's not talking, and I'm giving you John Gill. I give him the credit for this. I never would have come up with anything as profound as this, but Mr. Gill had a way of just tapping into the resources that God would use down through the years to bless the hearts of churches and many, many preachers. When he talks about his people, he's not talking about his people from creation. There is a sense, my dear friend, since God has created us all, and he has, God owns us all. But he could not be talking about everybody in the world. If he did, then it would involve universal salvation. He shall save his people from their sin. If his people means every created individual, then every created individual shall be saved from their sin. It makes no sense. But neither does he mean when he says he shall save his people that his people are the Jewish people. Now, as you study the Old Testament, God dealt primarily with the Jews, but he did it on an individual basis. He did it on a nationalistic basis. He chose Israel to be his nation, and he elected them for that purpose. But that doesn't mean every Jew's going to be saved. Most of the Jews today, especially if they're Orthodox, would never trust Jesus Christ. They don't believe he is the Messiah. So it could not be that. It has to be his people are the elect people, those whom the Father gave the Son, and they're called sheep. And he shall save his people from, and he's going to save every one of them. Well, Brother Cousard, I know some folk that are, boy, they're pretty bad. You think he can save them? He can save anybody. If he saved you, he can save anybody, can't he? Why, sure. It's not a matter of his ability, my dear friends. It's a matter of his purpose. He could have passed by and let us all go to hell, and he'd be perfectly just in doing so, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We deserve that. But, dear friends, that's when grace enters the picture. Not giving you what you've earned, but giving you God's grace as is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that he came. I'm glad that he came. And I hope and pray that you are too. Shall we stand for prayer?